Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, congregation. You may be seated. That was really good singing, by the way. If someone was just passing by, I think you would have convinced them we have no other king, and that's a good thing. You probably noticed in all of the Psalms today a fairly common theme. We're talking about the king. And the reason we're doing that is because today we're coming to the end of a really long journey that began back before the holidays when we opened the Bible to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 1 and we started preaching our way through the book of 1 Samuel. And today we're finishing that journey with the anointing and now the reality of a shepherd boy who's become a king. We're talking about David. But the coolest thing about David, the thing I love about him maybe more than anything else, I mean, he's a cool dude, he's a poet, he's a songwriter, he's a musician, he was a skilled military leader, he was a lot of things, but the thing I love about him more than anything else is no matter what he achieved in his life, he always knew who the real king was. He never thought, yeah, I'm the dude, I'm the guy, I'm the king. I'm sitting in the palace, and I've got the army, and I've got the wealth. He always knew who the real king was. And so, as we sort of get started today, one thing I'd like you to consider is whatever your path is and whatever you're going to accomplish, and maybe it's going to be riches, and maybe it's going to be houses and vacation properties and multiple cars, and maybe it's going to be really important jobs, or whatever it is that you're going to accomplish in life, can I suggest to you the best accomplishment in life is to know who the true king is? That's number one. And when you get that, all those other things that you may or may not accomplish, they kind of take on a proper perspective. So when we started our sermon series a long time ago, we see this little nation called Israel, but they weren't a nation. They were a collection of tribes that didn't care about God and they didn't care about each other. They had a spiritual leader. His name was Eli, and he was corrupt. And so everything that they would bring to Eli for sacrifices for God at Shiloh, Eli and his sons would just consume them for themselves. Then God raises up this little boy named Samuel. And Samuel's amazing. He wasn't even supposed to be because his mother was infertile. But God opens up Hannah's womb and Samuel is born. And now Samuel is going to be the last in the line of the judges of Israel. And he's going to be the first in the line of the prophets of Israel. And he's going to be the priest of the nation. And God uses Samuel to turn the hearts and the faces of the people back toward God and ask, God, do you still have something to say to us? We kind of thought you were done. And they cry out for a king because they just don't really trust God. And so they cry out for an earthly king. And Samuel anoints this guy named Saul. Saul's an abject failure. And so God turns his attention toward a young boy. He's only 14 or 15 at the time. His name is David. And he's a shepherd over his father's flocks. And at 14 or 15, God anoints him as the future king. And thus begins like a 15-year-long odyssey of a little boy waiting for a promise of God to be fulfilled. Do you remember, if you're old enough, you will remember, do you remember the old commercials for Heinz Ketchup? Carly Simon singing in the background, right? Some of you who are younger are looking at me like, what is it that you're talking about? So those of you who are younger, let me tell you something horrible about old people. In the old days, we did not have squeeze bottles. Who knows why they couldn't figure this out? Who knows? We had nothing but glass bottles. And so when you wanted some ketchup, you know, you're holding it over your burger or your fries. And if you get really impatient, what do, old people? Yeah, because we didn't have squeeze bottles because we weren't smart enough to figure out plastic yet. And so Heinz was ingenious and they thought, you know, if we showed some little kid who's dying for some ketchup and we had Carly Simon singing anticipation in the background, We would have the coolest commercial ever, and this is just some screen captures. I'm sorry they're so fuzzy. But the end of the commercial, you know, the kids are smiling. They got their ketchup, and the taste was worth the wait. If Madison Avenue ever came up with anything that describes our journey with God, that's probably it. The taste that's worth the wait. So David is told, he's 14 or 15, he's told, you're going to be king. And he isn't told, in 15 years you're going to be king. He was just told, you're going to be king. And David's like, okay, I'm ready. And year after year after year passes, and he had so many opportunities to bail out on this promise and go his own way. He even had opportunities to knife the current king in the back. And he said, I'm not going to do that. How can I get where God wants me to be by being disobedient to the word of God? So he said, I'm not going to do that. So David winds up going on a 15-year long journey, just trying to survive while the current king is trying to kill him. And that's what we've been studying. And if you were here last week, you saw that the king, his name was Saul, died. And David, instead of dancing on his grave and running back to Israel and jumping onto the throne, David says, let's give God some time to work here. What a cool thing to think in life. We never think that way. Hey, let's give God some time to work. We always think, well, God, you better hurry because I'm going to work, and you better work quick because I'm going to work whether you're working or not. That's kind of what we do. But David's like, no, let's give God some time to work here. And so he begins to weep, and he begins to pray, and he asks the nation to weep and mourn and pray with him. And he begins to wait for the timing of God. So today we're going to conclude this sermon series to see what God did as a response to David's incredible patience and faithfulness. Today we get to see the new king, David, ushering in the ultimate king, because David is the ancestor, and he begins the ancestral line of the Son of God, the Savior of humanity, Jesus Christ. We're fragile, but God's not. He's faithful. And so today, I want you to just consider the ramifications of what it means that God has made you some amazing promises. And what if you actually believed him? What if you hung in there with him? What if you followed him? What if you gave it time? What if you trusted him along the way? So here's what we're doing. Crazy as it is, we're going to finish the 1 Samuel sermon series with the sermon in 2 Samuel. Because it's in 2 Samuel chapter 2 that the promise finally gets fulfilled and David becomes king over part of Israel. And it's in 2 Samuel 5 where the second half of the promise is fulfilled and he becomes king over the rest of Israel. And so what we're going to do is take a moment and look at those passages and just sort of think about the ways and the maneuverings of God and what that means to us in our life. So here we go, 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. Now in the course of time, what that means is Saul has died and David feels like he's waited an appropriate amount of time and now he's wondering what God wants to do next. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord. By the way, can I just say something? I think I'll forget to say it later if I don't say it now. In your Bibles, when you see four capitals like that, L-O-R-D, see that? What that means is the Hebrew word that's used there is not the generic Hebrew word for God, like any old God. You know, a lot of people do that, like, oh, all religions are the same. Let's just sort of, everything's all the same. This is not the generic Hebrew word for God. Whenever you see that, that means Yahweh is used in the scripture. Yahweh, the very deeply personal name, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of the covenant. So this isn't some generic God, some spiritual force David's inquiring of. He's inquiring of Yahweh. In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah? He's saying, God, is it time for me to leave Philistia? You know, I've been hiding out from Saul. Is it time for me to go back home? And he asked, and the Lord said, go up. And David asked, well, where shall I go? To Hebron, the Lord answered. Verse 2, so David went up from there with his two wives, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal. And David also took the men who were with him, each with his family, and they settled in Hebron and its towns. And here's the big payoff of 15 years of waiting and wondering since you were a little boy. Then the men of Judah, that's the southern tribe, about the southern third of the promised land, they controlled it. They were the largest of the tribes of Israel. They were the most faithful. They cared the most about what God said and did. And so the leaders of the tribe of Judah, the men of Judah, came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king over the tribe of Judah. Now, what I want to do is pause there, and I want to reflect on something. A promise that God made David when he was 14 or 15, and now 15, 16 years later, it's been fulfilled. And here's what I want you to consider. You've been singing about it all morning. You may not have really thought about it or known about it. I want you to consider something. The Lord your God, and I don't mean the generic life force of the universe. I don't even know what that would be. The Lord your God, Yahweh, the personal God, the God who has a name, who is a person, Yahweh, is the ultimate promise maker. Now, I am not, and you're not either, by the way. In fact, words, we used to say words are a dime a dozen. Now we'd have to say they're kind of a dime for six dozen. Because in our culture, in our generation, people just throw out any and everything without really intending for it to ever come true. We are not the ultimate promise makers. You go to work for a company. You offer them your services. There's sort of an implied agreement. As long as I can do my job and bring you profit and do what I've been asked to do, I'm going to have employment at this company. And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, your job gets sent somewhere else, or they hire someone who's half your age because they can pay them half your salary, and your job is just gone, and you were doing your job, what you were hired to do. Why? Because we're not the ultimate promise makers. A couple million people will take wedding vows this year in our country. And for about a million of them, they won't last. And most of them that won't last 5 years. And it isn't that we didn't mean till death do us part when we say it. It's just that we're not the ultimate promise makers. But it gets better than that. God is not just the ultimate promise maker. He doesn't suffer from our malady of not being able to back up what we say. God is also the ultimate promise keeper. Do you know in the scriptures there are about 3,000 different promises that God makes? And do you know that, by the way, of those, about 95% of them are promises that relate to you? They're not promises about the heavens or the future or the mountains or the ocean. Most of them are promises related to you, your past, your present, your future. Did you know that God even thought about you that much? I think that's kind of amazing. He thinks about you that much. And most of what he says, most of what he promises is about you. Let's do something that maybe you haven't done since your middle school days in school. Let's play finish the statement. I think you're going to be good at this. Let's try. Here's a promise of God from Psalm 37. See if you can finish the statement. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will. Oh, I heard a bunch of you. Y'all are really good at this. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Did you know that that was in the Bible? That if we grab a hold of the very person of Yahweh, if we find our delight in Him, not just His goodness and the good attributes of Yahweh. And it doesn't mean be a good person and you get anything you want. That's not what Psalm 37 means. It means when we come into relationship with Yahweh, when we delight in Him, His character and His nature, then those deeper longings, even ones we didn't even know we had, He meets them. What a promise. How about Isaiah 26? Here's a great promise. Finish the statement. And thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed or fixed on you. You mean whatever turmoil my life is in, whatever's going on in my world, whatever's falling apart around me, if I can find the capacity to look away from my circumstances and away from myself and to look to God, there's this peace that actually transcends my turmoil. That's a promise of God. And He's not just the ultimate promise maker. He's the ultimate promise keeper. Here's one. Here it is from Hebrews 13. And I will never leave you or forsake you. Y'all are good. And I will never leave you or forsake you. That's, by the way, a dual promise. It begins in the Old Testament and it's repeated in the New Testament. How about this one? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. That's quite a promise. Now, let me tell you a third thing about most of the promises of God, and it may be the most important thing I can tell you about them. And it's really important because it helps us sort of figure out David and what kept him faithful through 15 years of waiting. And it really affects you. And this is really, really important. Please hear this. Most of God's promises are conditional upon your response. I know we don't tend to think that way. And not all of them. There are a few. There's a promise in Scripture after the events with Noah and the flood where God makes an unconditional promise. He says, I am not going to do this again. He even puts a sign of His promise in the sky with the rainbow, the Bible says. But I want you to know that that's very rare in Scriptures. Almost all of God's promises are like the one He made Abraham when He said, Abraham, I want you to leave your country and your family and your home and your kindred. And I want you to go to a place I will show you. And I will bless you. And I will bless those who bless you. And I will curse those who curse you. And I will make your descendants as numerous as like the stars in the sky. It's an awesome promise, but it's conditional. Abraham had to get off the couch in Chaldea and head over the horizon. There's nothing in that promise that indicates God had any intention of doing any of that if Abraham stays on the couch in Chaldea. And when Paul tries to explain to metropolitan people in Galatia and other places, and he says, let me explain salvation to you, much like Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul says, you must believe God. Did you hear the passage? We read the passage in Ephesians talking about faith. It's not of yourself. Salvation isn't of you. It's a gift from God. But it's conditioned upon your belief. Today, if you come to that point where you step aside from, well, this is how good I am. I'm the king of this little domain. Have you stepped aside from that and said, no, there's really only one king. There's only one king of glory. And I've hitched my wagon to him. See, David did that. It changed everything. And it will change everything for you when you do the same. Your response is critical. So David has just become the king of Judah, which is pretty cool, and it's a partial fulfillment of a promise. But so often, as it happens in life like this, so often is the case. Hey, guys, thank you. In chapter 3, verse 1, just when you sort of think everything's beautifully falling into place, you realize everything never beautifully falls into place. That's just not the way life is. And so it turns out there was one remaining son of Saul, and the northern tribes grabbed a hold of this poor guy. His name was Ishbosheth. And he had no idea what he was doing, but he was Saul's son. So they grabbed a hold of Ishbosheth and they said, you're going to be our king up here in the north. And so the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. Technically, it lasted a little over 2 years. And David grew stronger and stronger, while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. That brings me to a second observation before we close this morning, which is just when it feels like everything's falling into place. Like, God, I was faithful for 15 years, and look at my life now. I'm getting richer and richer, and I'm the king of Judah, and everything is amazing. Just when it feels like it's all falling into place, that's a perfect time to remind yourself it never all falls into place on this earth. Because that's just not how things work. And the biggest and most vicious temptations are not the ones that hit you when you're down in the dumps. They're the ones that hit you riding in on the bandwagon of your success. Just when you drop your guard and you think, I've arrived. And just as David would have been tempted to do that, suddenly you mean it's two more years of war? But that's what he had to do. I'd like to think that whatever palace you're heading toward, David was heading toward a literal palace. You're probably not to crash your dreams or anything, but you could be heading toward whatever a palace is for you, the next great job or the reconciliation of a relationship, or maybe, you know, retirement years, or maybe the end of a health crisis, or I don't know what you're journeying toward. I just know that the path is not going to be smooth. It's going to be much more like this. It's going to be full of obstacles. It's going to be full of struggle, because that's what it's like to try and walk a life of faith. That's what it was like for David. He has been literally running a gauntlet of temptation at every turn so he could reach his palace. The temptation to take shortcuts, the temptation to bail out, the temptation to cast his lot with the Philistines instead of with the people of God. If you've been here for any of these sermons, you've heard multiple things that David's had to navigate before the palace comes his way. And you're going to have to do the exact same thing, because every palace's path is lined with landmines. That's why the word is so important. When the Bible says, thy word, O God, is a lamp unto my feet, it helps me see the truth of the path I'm on. And it's a light unto my path. It helps me know where the next step should be taken. David says, O God, it's the things that you've said to me that have kept me on this path. And the problem is those landmines that are waiting for you, they don't look like obstacle course walls. They look like shortcuts to the human eye. That's why it says in the scriptures, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. Folks, the truth is there is no temptation in your path. None. That's more enticing than the amazing promises God has made you. It says in the scriptures, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is faithful. He will not allow. Now, I want you to note that phrase. It's such an important phrase. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand when you are tempted. He will show you a way out so that you can endure. So let's see how this ends. 2 years of war. Eventually, everyone in the north saw Ish-bosheth for the weak leader that he was, and they abandoned him. And as we close our sermon series, I just want to read the actual official becoming of the king in the life of David. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, and all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron, and they said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel in the campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. And when all of the elders of Israel had come to King David at Hebron, the king made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David the king over Israel. And David was 30 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 40 years. Now, just again, when you think everything's finally the way I wanted it, here's what happened. So David took up residence in the fortress. He called it the City of David. He built up the area around it from the terraces inward. He became more and more powerful because the Lord God Almighty was with him. Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent envoys to David, and along with cedar logs and carpenters and stonemasons, they built a palace for David. Then David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel and had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. And when the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. David heard about it, and he went down to his stronghold. And now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines? Will you deliver them into my hands?" And the Lord answered, "Go, I will surely deliver the Philistines into your hands." So David went to Baal Perazim. He defeated them, and he said, "As waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me." So that place was called Baal Perazim. David said, "God, the way you've worked on my behalf is like waters bursting through a dam. It's more powerful than I could have ever imagined." The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them off. Folks, whatever glory is coming your way in this life, that glory can be a trap, or it can be a treasure. And what will determine that reality is who it is directed toward. David got everything he ever dreamed of, and he was only 30. He was younger than, you couldn't even run for president in this country at 30. He's 30 and he's king, and he's got everything he's ever dreamed of. But he absolutely remembered that there was a king over him. He knew who the real king was. And so around this period of time in his life, he sat down and he wrote a psalm. And I want to close the sermon series with the psalm that David wrote in the aftermath of this event. Here's what David wrote. "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. He founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. So who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? But the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." So lift up your gates. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? He is the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Congregation, would you read verse 10 aloud together with me? Can we read it in unison? Let's try it. "Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty. He is the King of glory." Let's pray. God, we cry out to you in our need. Every life needs a king. Not an earthly or political king. But God, every one of us needs to know who the real King of glory is. David, through everything he accomplished, never forgot. And it brought him all the way to the palace, to the very center of your purpose for his life. God, we cry out. Whatever we achieve in life, help us to remember who the King of glory really is. God, whatever we suffer in life, help us to remember who is sovereign over our good and our bad days. God, we cry out to you for mercy. God, if there's anybody here who does not know who Jesus is, if there's anybody here who does not have a relationship with you through faith in Jesus, I pray even now, Father, you'd put it in our hearts that our greatest need is not our next dollar or our next meal, but our greatest need is to know who the real King of glory is and usher him into our life by faith. God, we cry out to you now for help and mercy. Father, if anybody here is really hurting and broken today, I just pray that in this quiet moment, we could connect with you in prayer. We could recommit our way to you. Even if the path has been hard and full of obstacles and landmines, God, we just cry out to you for help and mercy in our time of struggle. Father, show us your ways. Teach us your truths. We look to you. In a prayerful spirit this morning, I just encourage you, if you need to make peace with God, why not use this quiet moment? We have so few quiet moments in life. You've got one right now for the next few seconds. What if you just use this moment to connect with God, to call out to him with faith or confession for help? Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Father God, thank you for the mercy you show us every day. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we close our service, just a reminder to you, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith or pray with somebody, we've got folks who will be in our response room area after the service. Feel free to swing by and talk with them, pray with them. That's what they're there for. They'd be delighted to talk with you. Pastor Josh will be in there as well today. Can we stand as we sing this closing chorus and go? Let's stand together.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.